Good morning to our guests. Good morning to John and Sally and Bertha and Abraham and to Mary and Velma King. Good to have you with us this Sabbath, and thank you for sharing it with us, and hope your walk with God this week was very prosperous. Today's going to be a little different in how I bring my message. I want to first tell you a story that's going to introduce sort of the theme of what I'm going to talk about, and then I wanted to show you my connection and show you where I was coming from. Years ago, there was this widow lady, who she reached the point in life where she could no longer drive, and she loved to go up on Ariat, Virginia, and go up to the cherry farm. And this is the largest cherry farm on the eastern coast. They have 44 varieties. It is huge. And it's wonderful. And so I had heard this, and so it became a tradition that I would take her up there to the mountain to pick cherries. And after the first year, noticing that she was no longer able to get out among the trees, I asked the owner, and he's a very nice gentleman, if I might be able to stop along the road on the orchard and take her and let her pick there. And he agreed. So he would always let me bring her the night before the orchard would officially open. And I would take her there, and one of the daughters would go in case, you know, she needed to go to the restroom or whatever. So let you know there was more involved there to help take care of her needs. But we'd get out, and then she would pick cherries. And of course, she's from old school, so she probably ate more than she ever put in a bucket. But that woman could pick some cherries, there's no doubt about it. And then one year it got to where she couldn't get out of the vehicle, so I drove along and just pulled the limbs inside the window of the truck, and she picked right there, and she would just look at you with that mouth. You had to have been there. But she really enjoyed that, and I enjoyed that. My mother passed away when I was 27, and very young age, and so I never had opportunity to do those type things. And so I loved doing that with her, and sometimes even when we would be going back down the road, she was one of very few words. She just didn't speak often. But she would reach over on the console and hold my hand, and she would do it all with her hand. And, I grew to love her very dearly. And it was a blessing to me. Well, then this past fall, she became sick for the last time. If you go, she was 94 years old, and she passed away. But just before she passed away, she'd been in the hospital about a week, and the doctors sent her home with hospice. And so I went by, actually had the opportunity the night before she passed, was able to just go in as I would do when I had an opportunity to visit with her. Of course, she wasn't able to see you to speak, but she could still hold your hand. And so leading up to that, as I sit there and watched her in those waning moments, these thoughts kept coming to my head. And I just couldn't put them out. And finally, a day or so later, I was just compelled to write them down. I did write them down. And I guess, if you will, I turned it into a poem. And after I read it to you, I want to take it in parts, and I want to relate it to the death of us as a physical death, as to that of when we come to repentance and baptize, because we do die. We are to die when one's baptized, and we have that wonderful opportunity today to begin today. So I'd like to read this to you, and then I would like to go back through it and use it. I know this is very unorthodox for me, even telling a story, but here it goes. And I titled it, He Knows. But as I was watching her and observing her, these things just kept coming to mind, and I couldn't put it out of my mind. So, like I said, I was compelled to write. The last measure of energy in my existence can only give me the strength to suffer. In my youth, as I reflect on the pain of life in laboring in childbirth to give my children life, they could not see the labor then. And can they see the labor and pain now that I continue to, as I continue to give my life for them? Do they know? He does. He knows. I want them to hear me, yet I cannot speak. I want to see those beautiful faces I've beheld in all these years, yet I can't see. I saw them another day. Will I see them tomorrow? Perhaps. He knows. Touch is such a wonderful gift from God. In another day, I smelt the aroma of something very pleasant. And will I smell it today? Do they know? I don't yet. He knows. I do know that in these last days have brought some terrible taste on my lips. But is that of any importance now? It's when they were but little babes, I told them to eat this or drink that, it's good for you. Can I deny their request as they impart that same love, all right, unto me this day? Who can know? He knows. Again, I say touch is such a wonderful gift. In the absence of all my other senses, I can still feel touch. Love feels so good. I hope they can feel love in my touch. Back to them as I squeeze their hands, you know? I bet he knows. In this day I labor for breath. Yes, my breath seems anxious to return to him who gave it. Who can measure the days of suffering for me or for any of my children? A day, a week, a month, maybe a year. Only he knows. Can one truly understand rejoicing unless they understand suffering first? Can they place its value on life? He knows. He says in his word that he rejoices at the death of one of his children. Why am I fighting so hard in vain to hold on? He knows. Is this old body not willing that I should receive my new body? 'Tis only now in suffering do I long the most for that new body. Surely he knows. Death becomes my salvation, for in the twinkling of an eye I am delivered. And my new body will no more know or cause suffering and pain, no sorrow and no heartache. I am so tired. He knows. I want to enter my Sabbath's rest. Why am I so scared? Do I think my children won't understand? Do I think they can't carry on? He knows. Maybe what's important now is what he knows that I know. I know they are in his care, and I know he loves them more than I ever could. I know I will live on in them through him. I know as they are in him, as I am in him, I will see them in their new bodies. I know together, as he has glorified us, together we will glorify him. I know that I love you, my children. Goodbye for now, and I will see you in his kingdom. Yes, now I can enter my Sabbath rest. It's time. He knows. The title for my message today is, Do We Die at Baptism? And I want to do some comparisons. And I want to go back through as I read. I want to go through these measures. Because when God calls us and we answer that calling, it is a beautiful thing. And it is a death. But it's a wonderful death from that old sinful life. Let's begin. The last mess of energy in my existence can only give me the strength to suffer. In my youth, as I reflect on the pain of laboring in childbirth to give my children life, they could not see the labor then, and can they see the labor and pain that I'm in now to continue to give my life for them? Do they know? We two brethren, before repentance and baptism in our existence, we labor unto sin. We battle in our hearts and our minds. As is it time, should we? We know that God has opened our minds. We know that we've read and we've come to understand, but we still have that battle. And that time has to be right between you and God, not you and anybody sitting in this room and God, not me and anybody that's ever been baptized, no one but us and between God and us. And do those around us see the labor and pain of the sin that we're in? Are we able to mask it, especially when we have children? Turn with me, brother, to Psalm 38 for our first scriptures today. David reflected on this. Psalm 38, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And you know, brethren, that's what we come to understand as David is speaking of here. When we really sit down and when we come to that point that we realize that the burden's too much for us in this life. You know, God is showing us a way, and he's calling us to a way. It's too heavy for us. We come to understand that as we read forward. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it's also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. You know, these verses are an excellent example of the spirit and the mind and the body, how they work together. How sometimes when we're in the sin, or we've lived in sin, that there's a connection physically to us. Many times, or mentally or physically, people relate to that. People tell stories and witness to that as they talk to one another about what they've gone through. You know, for many people, in talking to them, they can testify when in the knowing of seeing that a part of them does experience that physical sickness or that mental sickness, especially before we're called. He knows this, and when we repent and we baptize, we'll know this too. Let's go back. The second part says, I want them to hear me, yet I cannot speak. I want to see those beautiful faces I've beheld in all these years, yet I cannot see. I saw them another day. Will I see them tomorrow? Perhaps. He knows. Touch is such a wonderful gift from God. Yet another day I smelt the aroma of something very pleasant. Will I smell today? Do they know? I don't yet. But he knows. You know, the slavery that is sin, that holds us hostages, leaves us in doubt and wonderment. We live to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's within us to do both. And we don't always know the influence that we have towards others when we go along in our everyday lives, whether it be good or whether it be evil. How do they perceive it? And we don't always know the life that we project and how it influences others, whether it's a blessing or whether it's a cursing. The Word of God speaks through many scriptures of spiritual blindness, the dullness of hearing that refer to our sinning. So we must repent and be baptized and accept His way of life, that the measures of our action will be known to others, that we have life through the Holy Spirit, that there is that light, as David talked about, that is in us that shows the way, that there is that Word that will be on our hearts, that people may hear when we speak. He knows, and when we reach that point, and when we commit our lives to that point, we'll know. Psalm 32. I'd like to read a few scriptures here. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Because we know that once we're baptized, that slate's wiped clean, isn't it? It's gone. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sins to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. That is a wonderful thing. Repentance and coming to baptism shows us and gives us that assurance that we know that we've confessed to God. We've opened our hearts to God in the things that we've done in this life before we knew Him. And there's judgment is not upon us until we know Him. So it is a wonderful revelation to come to pass that we understand. Let's go back. But is that of any importance now, as when they were but little babes, I told them to eat this, drink that, it's good for you. Can I deny the request as they impart that same love unto me this day? Who can know? When others witness our repentance, that we are baptized, receiving that death to this old way of life that we're living, they see it. We see it. We feel it. When we commit our lives to live as God is showing us, when we really get down in the trenches of fasting and praying and studying, meditating is so important. When we do those things do feed us and they help us. And our Heavenly Father's reaching down, and our elder brother Jesus Christ, and He's saying, take this and use this, it's good for you. It will help you. And He knows that once we understand this and this new way of life that we're to live, that as He knows, we will know. Again, I say touch is such a wonderful gift. In the absence of all my other senses, I can still feel touch. Love feels so good. I hope they can feel love in my touch back to them as I squeeze their hands. You know, I bet He knows. We won't turn there, but in 1 Samuel 10 and 26, when Saul was going back, the last part of verse 26 says, and Saul also went into the house of Geba, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went in with him. What a wonderful thing to be touched by God. The word used here in Hebrew is nothing but simple. It's naga, and it means touch. Just as we enjoy touch, if someone holds our hand, it touches our hand. It's in the ordinary sense. But God touches their heart. The touch of God in the heart is an awesome thing. It's awesome because the heart is so precious to us. It's so deep. It's so intimate. It's so personal. When the heart is touched, we are deeply touched throughout our whole body. When the heart is touched, it touches the very core of who we are. We've gone through many layers. We've gone through the skin. We've gone through every part to get to the heart. When we're touched, we know and we feel it all over that we have been touched, that we've been seen, that we've been pierced. There is that sense of intimacy that takes place. The touch of God is an awesome thing. When God's life enters yours and you really understand what a blessing that is and how wonderful that is, and how He's there to do nothing but bring good in your life and to bless you, to raise you up in His service, to glorify you. It's wonderful. And those are things that we should reflect on. And to know that slate is wiped clean, no matter what it has been from the past. And He reminds us every year of that at Passover too, doesn't He? He gives us that opportunity again for every one of us to have that slate wiped absolutely clean. You know, the God of the universe, the one with infinite authority and wisdom, goodness and purity, mercy, compassion, that God touches you and I. And it's a real connection. It's a lasting connection. When we come to repentance and baptize, He knows. And we know that the connection is real. But it's eternal also, brethren. It's not for a moment and then fleeting. He's holding our hand for eternity. He says he'll never give up on you, and he says he'll never give up on me. Just don't give up on him. All righty, brethren. Let's go back. And this day I labor for breath, yes, my breath seems anxious to return to him who gave it. Who can measure the days of suffering for me or for any of my children? A day, a week, a month, or maybe a year or years. Only he knows. You know, suffering can cause one to repent and come to baptism. Suffering can show us our need to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We don't know the time, and we can't count the cost before we come to that realization, but then we must count the cost, and we must think it is a personal decision. It is the most important decision you and I, brethren, will ever make in our lives. It's not marriage. It's not what school we'll go to. It's not what job we'll have, but that we will become a child of God. That is the most important decision that we'll ever make. The scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, not always do we suffer in this life for our sins. Sometimes, though, we suffer and we don't understand. Why did I have to go through this? Why did I have to feel this? You fill in the blank according to your own experiences in life, how you've been affected over the years. And it may not have been an involvement in immediate sin on your part, but nevertheless, it's very severe when we go through this suffering. And children go through this many times. A lot of times as children we go through things or in an experience and things that we have no control over. And we wonder, why do I have to go through this? What is that purpose? But here's the thing, brethren. Sometimes for you and I suffering, maybe even if it wasn't when we didn't sin, is to give God the opportunity to glorify himself. God allows us to suffer and go through afflictions, but then he straightens our path that we may come to understand mercy and compassion and love towards others, that we'll have forgiveness in our hearts as he has had for us. So sometimes he allows that. Sin can definitely be indirect. And the sins of others can affect us, and they do. And sometimes we ask, you know, many people ask God, why? Why am I going through this? What have I done? Well, maybe you haven't done anything. Maybe God's using it to glorify himself, and then in the end, he will glorify you, and we'll be glorified together. You know, we can read about it all day long, but until you go through an experience of suffering, it could be a death, it could be sickness, it could be through divorce, it could be anything. Then do we really understand how to forgive and have compassion and be merciful and be loving? It's only then that we can really fully appreciate rejoicing. Because God glorifies us. It's not easy. But in the end, a lot of times we wind up glorifying others. We help them. We don't even know it. Does it matter? All glory belongs to God. It's given from God. It's returned to God. It's a wonderful gift. Back to the poem. He says in his word he rejoices at the death of one of his children. Why am I fighting so hard in vain to hold on? You know, he knows. Turn to Psalm 116, please. David had a lot to write about these things. Psalm 116, beginning in verse 15, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosened my bonds. And when we come to repentance and are baptized and have the laying on of the hands to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, our bondage, as David said, is set free. That yoke is broken. That's held a slave for so long. That watery grave swallows up all of our past sins. Again, I say that slate is wiped clean. That we may rejoice in his glory and what he's given us and what he's given others and what he gives to all of his children because he loves us. You know, just as he rejoices in the physical death of one of his, we rejoice in the spiritual death when one comes to repentance. It says the angels, it's all, they're in groves. They're so happy when one comes to repentance. We should be too, brother. And it's one of my favorite things over the years. I enjoy going to a baptism. I enjoy seeing that because I remember the experience that I had when I was baptized. I remember the weight that was taken off of my shoulders because I realized, and the glory be to him, I realized what he was doing for me and what my life had been in the past from a very early childhood. And it was a wonderful, wonderful gift to receive. Back to the poem. Is this old body not willing that I should receive my new body? 'Tis only now in suffering do I long the most for that new body. Death becomes my salvation, for in the twinkling of an eye I am delivered. My new body will no more know or cause suffering and pain. No sorrow, no heartache. I am so tired. You know, what is it that we're holding on to? What is holding us back if we haven't been and we know God's will, God's way of life? Of course, that's between you and God. Scripture says many are called, but few are chosen. Who's chosen? That one that responds to the calling. Turn with me now to John 6:44, please. Because we have to realize that it is through the mercy of God and through his love that we're called to start with. It's not something we just decide in our life that we're going to do and we're going to take care of. At some point, God does the calling. He opens up our minds. He opens up our hearts. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me," Jesus Christ speaking here, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Actually, over in verse 65, he repeats it. It's so important. You know, what does it take to answer that calling? He calls us to a spiritual death, to sin, that we may enter a spiritual life to eternity. Turn with me, brethren, if you would, now over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the disobedience that was in you and I. And unfortunately, God knows conversion, as we will all learn if we're in the church long enough, conversion is a lifetime process. It's not we go down, we come up, and there is no more sin. We have our part. That's why he gives us all these tools that he gives us. The Holy Spirit, number one, to do it. But he gives us those laws and those statutes, those judgments, those commandments. He gives us the holy days. He gives us the Sabbath. He gives us all these things that we can succeed, that we are his children. He has a very, very great love for us. Verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." We're all born into sin. We all sin. One of the first things we got to do is recognize that. It is our responsibility. It is of us. So many times we can blame it on our raising, we can blame it on our parents, and we don't do this, we don't do that. We can. There is even the cases where people, and I understand this, who have trouble having a relationship with our Heavenly Father because of their physical father, who have trouble having a relationship in the church because of the physical relationship they had with their mother. These things happen in life. But again, these sufferings happen that later in life, God can turn it around. He's the master at taking lemons and making lemonade out of it. And it can all be turned into His glory, and He can glorify you in it. Back to number seven part. Now in suffering do I long the most for this new body. Nope, I just went through that. I apologize. The watery grave and death that we receive at baptism grants us a new life. And it grants us the beginning of that new body. Because that body now is controlled by Jesus Christ, or is to be, and not by you and I. There is a new hope, and there is a new understanding, and there's a new way that we're called to that influences us and draws us close to know our elder brother on a personal level, and to know our Father, our Heavenly Father, and to no longer walk in that darkness that David talked about. We have that assurance, and He knows. And brethren, we come to know it. Let's go back to... I want to enter my Sabbath's rest. Why am I so scared? Do I think my children won't understand? Do I think they can't carry on? You know, I've heard and actually been a part of conversation with new converts, even up to sometimes after their baptism, of their concerns for their children. They hear the messages and the sermons and the prophecies that are take place around the fall holy days, and they actually become alarmed, and they have fear for the safety and for their children as if they had control of it. What does He tell us? We put all our cares in His hand. He's going to take care of your children. Because they're not baptized doesn't mean that they're not in His care. We can't control their destiny. He can. We come to that understanding. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, brethren. Or turn back, shall I say. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, the children would be unclean. But now they are holy." And why are they holy? Why are they set apart? Because of the believing parent. God would not leave you in that distress to wonder about your children and what would happen to them. They're set apart. And at the moment that they decide that they want that relationship with God, it will be open to them. It's not your decision. It's not my decision. It's not the minister's decision. It's God's decision, and it's that child's decision. When we come to understand that, we find relief. We find joy, because it's not a fear and not a worry that we have to have, that we have to carry in this life. When we've answered the call, it is truly set apart our children that they may receive that calling too. It's a promise. It's not, well, it could be, it might be. It's a promise that if they reached out to have that relationship, He will assure it and He will guarantee it. Back to the message. I know they are in His care now. You know, maybe what's important now is what He knows, I know. And this is what we know. When we walk in the way, when we study the Scriptures, when we go and we meditate on the Scriptures, and we fast, and we ask for guidance and strength, and we come to that point where we repent, we're baptized, and we have that anointed hand of the Holy Spirit laid on us. We know, it says, I know He's in His care. I know He loves them more than I ever could. And that's the truth. You know, that is the truth. God loves us, and He loves our children more than we could ever love ourselves, because we don't understand on the level that he does. And we won't until we receive that heavenly body, till this body is put off and that immortal body is put on. Because I know I will leave, I will live on in them and through them. I know as they are in him, as I am in him. There's a point here that has to be, you've accepted and they've accepted. I will see them in the new bodies. I know together as he has glorified us, together we will glorify him. I know that I love you, my children. Goodbye for now. I will see you in his kingdom. Yes, brethren, as one goes down in that watery grave, we are to die as that one our children knew in that sinful body. And the things that they were able to witness that were not very pleasant, that were not godly. We are to die. We're to think about those things and how we responded in the past and how we will respond in the future. What will guide the decisions that we make and how we deal with our children, our mate, our cousin, our work, the one that we sit to as a brother or sister here in the congregation? When we come out of that grave, we're to be a new creation through his son. You know, we're no longer that product of the old body, but we are to have that finished. We are to have finished that first step in glorifying God as he glorifies us. And we want to live to that glory unto us and unto all around us. We want to be that example. We will want to let that light shine. We will want to speak the words that impart love and mercy and compassion and wisdom and strength and guidance that's been given to us. That is part of how God glorifies us. As we submit to and benefit from the things that he shows us, and as we are in obedience to him, there's a light that shines within us that we don't have to speak about on our own. Others will see. And they will desire that too, brethren. And actually, it does happen. 10th part says, yes, now I can enter my Sabbath rest. It's time, he knows. And brethren, actually, you know, when we die in baptism, we're brought back up out of that water grave, having entered into, again, the first part of ending our Sabbath's rest. Because no longer it is you and I that live to ourselves, but it's Christ that lives in us. Christ lives in us. We're to live to him in every decision. Will we do that the first year, the 10th year, the 50th year? No. Because what? We got human nature. But in his loving kindness, he provided Passover for us so that we can go before him and we can be made right again. If we got a brother we got something against, we can go to that brother and get it straight once and for all. And we do those things. He shows us that way. And in that sense, we are in that first part of our Sabbath rest, because he does live in us. And he will do his work through us, brethren. Because he loves us. And when we do it, we'll know that he loves us. And we'll love too, as he does. Repentance and baptism are so important. You know, again, I say this is actually the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life and that you've ever made. And you will have counted the cost. You will have been guided by the ministry to count the cost and to look at it. But in the end, the price for the reward is priceless. It's that gift that keeps on giving. So let us remember, even though if we've been baptized, let us go back. Maybe as we come today and we witness this spiritual death and this new life and this new creation being brought forth in Jesus Christ, let's remember our own. Let us think back to the promise that we made and what it is we're to do and how we're to live. Let us remember those things. Just don't let that old ugly man or woman raise up out of the water no more. Let's just keep that head shoved down as we live our lives, as we go forth in this life. God has provided so many wonderful gifts, and absolutely one of the greatest is to be able to see the need to come to the repentance and to be baptized and have the laying on of hands. What a wonderful gift to witness. Good Sabbath, my brother.